That's amen in Greek. Thank you, Pastor, for reading those passages to us. I want to share with you tonight, just briefly, and then we're going to have a time of reminding ourselves that we are the light in the darkness. I want to talk to you tonight about something that may get a little sticky, but it is something that is critical for you to really absorb tonight. I want to talk to you about the power of the virgin birth. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," or actually the Greek renders it this way, "in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life unto the ages," or everlasting life. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes these words, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Now, in John chapter 11, we have an account of Jesus going to the funeral of his dear friend, Lazarus. Most of you know this account. And when he gets there, he is greeted by Mary and Martha, and they're very distraught. Their brother has already been dead for 4 days, and they believe that if Jesus had been there, their brother would have lived. Now, Martha says to Jesus, "I know even now that the Father will give to you anything that you ask of him." What she is asking for him is to raise their brother from the dead. Jesus says to them, says to her specifically, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" People, what I want to share with you tonight is so important. What we believe in this brief life of ours matters for all eternity. "Whosoever believes in me will have everlasting life." If you believe in me, do you believe this, Martha? If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth, all of this deals with belief. And I have to tell you, what we believe matters. I'm not talking about opinions or your political viewpoints or your social viewpoints. I'm talking about what do you believe, and that would be followed up by your works. Now, when I was a young person, I used to go to the Presbyterian church in town. And I got to tell you, I marvel at the same Presbyterian youth group that I went with. I think there's only one person other than myself who's strongly following the Lord. And he's one of my dear friends. But it's amazing what happens and what you can say you believe. When we're in the Presbyterian church, and I know some Methodists do this, and some Lutherans, and some Episcopalians, some Anglicans, some Catholics, will all say what is called the Apostles' Creed. If you've ever said it, would you raise your hand? Okay, there's a bunch of you who have been in some high church liturgies. I want you to listen to it, because what we would do is Sunday after Sunday, week after week, we would affirm what followers of Jesus Christ ought to believe. And so we would say these words: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church," which means universal church, "the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Sound familiar? Yeah, we don't do it here, but I got to tell you, it is something that is ingrained in my mind. There's only one phrase in there that's not in the Athanasian Creed, and it's not in the Nicene Creed. That's that he descended into hell. That's the one line that I have difficulty with as well. But the bottom line is this: we affirmed week after week that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I have to tell you, there's an awful lot of believers that call themselves believers who still wrestle with this idea and think that it's not a big deal to believe. So my question tonight is, when we talk about the virgin birth, which I would contend is the most important part surrounding the birth of Jesus because of all that it entails, do you believe it? Is it important to believe it, or is it no big deal? Just so long as you follow Jesus, is it a big deal that he was born of a virgin? And then lastly, what significance does it really hold? Are you with me? I'm gonna pray with you. I might step on a couple of intellectual toes tonight, but I want to come to you from a very strong scriptural and scientific background. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this evening on this very hallowed night, this night that we remember a baby that was born in a stall, the King of Glory who came down. He didn't just come to be born. He came to save, to seek, and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. So, Father, as we just kind of get quiet before you tonight, as we spend this little bit of time together in your presence, Lord, I pray you would speak to me, speak to each person here, through your Spirit, your servant, and your word, through each other. Lord, may you be glorified somehow through this time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you brought your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would turn to Luke chapter 1. If not, I'm going to ask you just kind of look on up here. Luke chapter 1. I can interpret that. Just like that. This is going to be one of those nights, isn't it? Wonderful night, wonderful night. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I'm going to pick up there, and we're going to get into a very powerful passage of Scripture. It talks about the angel coming to see Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, it's interesting, just to let you know, that she's pledged to be married. She's not married yet. She will be married. But the critical thing here is she's pledged. She hasn't already been married to him. And on their wedding night, they probably were very close, as you know what I mean. For tender years, I'll keep it that way. But the idea that they were, had they been married, had he taken her home as to his home as his wife, they would have already had relations and this whole point would have been lost. But she was pledged to be married. They were still both pure. They hadn't come together. Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. Let's keep going. Pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now they repeat the word. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, I want to let you know that a lot of people, theologians alike, will dismiss the virgin birth of Jesus because it is supernatural. It is supernatural. It just couldn't possibly happen, and they dismiss it in different ways. But I have to tell you, those same intellectual individuals who say that who say that you can't accept the virgin birth because it goes against every biological law, every physical law, will ask us, and stay with me, ask us to believe that evolution is true. Now, some of you have kind of said, you know what, I believe in evolution. I believe that God used evolution. But I'm here to tell you, that pretty much was close to my major. I had 21 lab sciences at Rutgers. I was a science major, had evolution courses all over the place. I got to tell you, evolution falls on its two main premises. The forward formation or advancement through time, chance, and mutation. And the adaptation of the species, both of them, as you examine them, will make evolution crumble. In addition to that, it goes against the first two laws of thermodynamics. That energy is neither created nor destroyed, but merely transformed, and usually to unusable energy. And that entropy is always increasing. Entropy is disorder. Disorder is always increasing unless energy is put into it. The first two laws of thermodynamics say things don't get more complicated from an anaerobic soup into a multi-billion cellular organism, that they become less organized. Just consider your kids' rooms, right? They become less organized and less energy is put in. In addition to that, we have the mathematical law of statistical probability. And statistics shows that what is required for evolution causes it to be an impossibility. It can never happen. But they are asking us to believe that which goes against biology, that which goes against physics, that which goes against mathematics should be utterly accepted because we cannot accept that there is a God. And I have to tell you, it takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe that there is an originator, a creator over it all that holds it together. Amen? And that has nothing on which to stand. Now, stay with me. The idea that the virgin birth is also dismissed because it is supernatural. If you, as a follower of Jesus, or at least to say you are having difficulty with the idea that this just seems crazy, the idea of a virgin birth, it's never happened before, never happened since. If you dismiss it because it's miraculous, you're going to have to dismiss everything written in Scripture. You can't pick and choose. You say, well, I believe that Jesus walked on this earth and he hung on a cross. Don't believe that. Everything from the very beginning where God spoke into existence all of the universe, that's miraculous. He does it by a word. He makes Adam out of dust. He makes Eve out of a rib. He causes manna to come down from heaven and feed the people. He causes the sea to separate and not just run down the river, but cause a wall on both sides that people walk across it on dry ground. He goes before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Are you with me? He causes an axe head to float. He causes the sun to stand still. He causes fish to go into a net where they had avoided it all night long. He causes one fish to swallow coins to pay the temple tax. He feeds a whole bunch of people with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. He walks on water. He calms the sea. He heals the dead. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He puts a sight in the eyes of the blind. If you are going to dismiss it because it's miraculous and you say, I can't believe that he was born of a virgin, then dismiss it all because it is only possible with God and all of it is God. Amen? I just want to let you know that if you're saying here today, you know what, as a Christian intellectual, I can accept so much, but I cannot accept that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, let's take a look at the passage again. In Luke chapter 1, if you're still with me, I want to just... Pardon? We good? All right. Let's look at what happens with the angel Gabriel. First of all, as we walk through this passage, when the angel comes, he comes to Mary and he gives her an announcement. That's not normal. That's supernatural. All this is a wonderful thing of God that's happening. He comes to her and he tells her she's going to be pregnant even though she's never been with a man. He tells her that she's going to have a son. He tells her that she's going to name this baby Jesus, which means salvation. He tells Mary, listen, I'm telling you what's going to happen because this thing is of God. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He will be on the throne of his father David. He has a kingdom that will never end. Isaiah prophesied about that. He said that there are people walking in darkness who have seen a great light, and unto them a light has dawned. He says, for unto them a child has been born. And this will be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. Then the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will put this into order. He will be the one who causes the conception. This Christ will be the Son of God. Another miracle that is happening is that your cousin, if you will, your relative Elizabeth in her late years is going to have a baby. All of this is supernatural. Are you following me? You need to understand that the virgin birth happened. It's all God. Mary says, how can this possibly be since I have never been with a man? And the answer that the angel gives is, this is God. Nothing is impossible with God, even though it may seem impossible with man. Now, let's continue on. Isaiah wrote about a people walking in darkness, seeing a great light. And he says this, and this is one of the controversies, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. One of the controversies about the virgin birth is Isaiah says, a long time before Jesus ever born, that there would be a sign, a miraculous sign, that a virgin would conceive. That in and of itself was miraculous. And give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Now, scholars have said, you know what? That's not really a big deal. My professor at Rutgers said that. My Old Testament professor said, it's not a virgin. It's the word Alma. And if they wanted to use the word virgin, they would have used the word Betula. Alma means a young girl. A young girl had a kid. What's the big deal? You see, the problem is, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, we have a real issue. But we're going to get to that in a minute. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament passage in Isaiah that says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the word Alma is Hebrew. During the reign of Alexander the Great, he Hellenized, he caused all the people that he had conquered to speak Greek. So by the time Jesus is walking this earth, everybody in Jerusalem is speaking Greek. Prior to that, about 200 to 300 years before that, they were still speaking Greek, but they didn't know their own Hebrew scriptures. So a whole bunch of scribes and teachers and interpreters went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and they said, you know what, we're going to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek so the people that call themselves Jews would be able to know what the Hebrew actually meant. So they went down there and they interpreted all these passages, and all 70 of them came to the same conclusion. When they come to that passage in Isaiah that says, a virgin shall conceive, they didn't think, no, it's a young girl. This was years before Jesus was ever around. They didn't have an axe to grind. They didn't have a defense to be made so that something could be said about this. And we're going to have to use the word virgin so it'll be justified 200 years from now. They write in the word Parthenos. Some of you have been to Greece. Some of you have gone up to the Acropolis in Athens, and you have seen the Parthenon. The word Parthenon means virgin because it was the temple to Athena, the virgin goddess of wisdom. And so they said Parthenos. And then when we see in Matthew chapter 1, this was to fulfill the prophecy. The virgin shall conceive. The word was Parthenos by the Greek scholars in Jesus' day. And then we see in Luke chapter 2, he goes to a virgin, a Parthenos, and Mary says, I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. Over and over again, we have the evidence of Scripture that says that she was a virgin. Are you with me so far? I'm kind of building a defense here. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, before they came together, she was with child. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1? Starting with verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's a sexual union, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The New Testament affirms over and over again that Mary was a virgin. Her own words. She said, "I've never been with a man." Then she says these words, "I am the Lord's servant. May he do with me as he sees fit." The problem with that, and you need to understand what Mary must have been absorbing. First of all, she did not believe. I'm trying. Christy, I'm going to ask, would you take her to the back room? I love her dearly, but I can't concentrate. I'm sorry, honey. I'm a simple-minded man, and this is too much for me. Thank you so much. You can still hear from back there, but it is quiet. Thanks, honey. Love you, sweetheart. Thanks, Gary. Sorry, church. Trying to focus. I'm easily distracted. You all know that with my ADD. Here we go. Mary's own words. Mary's own words are these. "May it be as he sees fit. I am the Lord's servant." You need to understand what was going through her mind. She knew that she would not be stoned, even though her offense of having a baby out of wedlock was stonable, if that's a word. She was already promised that she would have the baby. She knew it was going to happen. So she knew she wouldn't be stoned, at least during her pregnancy, maybe afterwards. But there would be an awful lot of explaining that would have to be done. There would be explaining that had to be done to her family. Well, you told me you were pure when you married your husband, but here you are, you're pregnant. And she'd have to explain what happened. This is craziness to everybody. It never happened before. She'd have to explain to her husband, who would somehow have to absorb that. And her husband would have to explain to his buddies at the union hall, if you will. He's a carpenter. How his wife was pregnant before they got married. And yet he said, no, we haven't been together. And if he's trying to defend his own purity, then he has to say that she was pregnant before they got married, but it wasn't him. And they would say, well, then what other guy was it? And why didn't you have her stoned? And no one's going to believe anybody. Do you see the dilemma? And she says, "May it be to me as you have said. I'm the Lord's servant." She is recognizing that she is a virgin, and this is a crazy thing. Then we see the words of Elizabeth, who says to her, when Mary is carrying the Lord into her womb, she said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to see, I know we've been a little distracted today and with the cars and different things, but I want to refocus us. What we believe will affect our eternity. All of this virgin proof of the scriptures and what Mary said and what the angels said and what Elizabeth said and what the prophets say and what the writers say, all of that is important. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son," that is God's son, "who, as in his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The reason I bring that out is Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, not the son of Joseph, through the resurrection from the dead. But not only was he declared by the resurrection to be the Son of God, but he was declared all the way throughout every other angle. The angel declared that the Savior had been born and he was Christ, who is the Lord. Believing what the Scriptures say is critical to everything in our lives, both present and the future. And the Scripture is clear. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, had he not been born of a virgin, if you don't believe that, then all of the Scriptures are false. All of the Scriptures. But the scriptures say that he was born of the Holy Spirit. If in your mind he was born of Joseph only or born of some man, then understand something else, that he could never be the Savior of the world. There is no scripture that is true. There is no way. There is no truth. There is no life. He is not the Son of God. He's just the Son of man. He is just like every other individual. His sin nature is that of Adam. He is imperfect in his sacrifice and therefore insufficient to cover our sins. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, you in essence are saying, I am not going to be saved. You see, he has to be the Son of God. God has to be integral in that union, in that conception. Not Joseph, but God through the Holy Spirit. So that he could be the Son of God, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. I hope you're with me. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, then there is no Savior, there is no payment for sin, and we all perish. End of story. And we have an eternity in torment to look forward to. But the truth is that all of the testimonies say that Jesus was born. Mary's own words, that he was of the Holy Spirit, that he would be the Son of the Most High. The angel's words to them, the angel's word to Elizabeth, Elizabeth's words to Mary. Jesus' words of a 12-year-old boy when he was in the temple. Do you remember that? His mom and dad said, where on earth have you been? We lost you in Disney World. What happened? You know that? We've been terrified. We lost you days ago. Where have you been? And he says, you should have known that I would be where? In my Father's house. You see, I'm the Son, really, of God. Jesus' own words. And then the Father's words from heaven at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Satan's words in the wilderness. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones. And by the way, that word if really should be since. It's the exact same word in Greek translated two different ways. Since or if. Satan knows who he is. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jump from this high height and the like. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin. The many demons come out, and Jesus comes to him when this man had so many demons, and they say, what do you want to do with us, Son of God? Are you here to torture us before the appointed time? Would you please send us into that herd of pigs? They recognize that he is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph, virgin birth. Jesus walked on the water, and Peter grabs him as he's falling into the water, and Jesus brings them both into the boat, and the water is calmed. And as soon as the water is calmed, everybody in the boat starts to worship him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Peter's confession, Caesarea Philippi, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus' words over and over again, even before the chief council, he says, yes, I am the Son of God. The soldiers at the cross, they look up at him and they say, surely this must have been the Son of God. All the people that were around the centurion said the same thing. It must be the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, over and over again. Nathanael, when he comes to see Jesus in John chapter 3, says, Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the tree. He says, you are the Son of God. Martha's response to Jesus' words, do you believe this? She said this, yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. All of the miracles that were performed by Jesus, according to John, were there and they were recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. I'm trying to wind this all down real quickly, but here it is. Jesus is the Son of God. The only way he can be the Son of God is to be born not of Joseph, but be born of a virgin. Are you with me? Why is that such a big deal? Church, I want you to listen to me, because we are living in a day and age where the skeptics are out there. The people say you got to be ridiculous. New York Times calls churches unintellectual because they believe in the virgin birth. And then they want us to believe in something that takes more faith than to believe that there is a God who's in control of all of it. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, which I believe is the most important event in this Christmas season, that he was born of a virgin, so that means he was the Son of God, which means he is God in the flesh, he is God with us, he is the one who can take away all of our sins. If you don't believe that, then you are hopeless in your faith. You can't believe just the fun stuff or the things that are possible. You have to believe that with God, all things are possible. Amen? Jesus was born of a virgin. We profess it in the creed, in the Presbyterian Church. You might confess it in other ways, but the bottom line is It's true. And all your college buddies, your college professors, the New York Times and other places, even theologians are going to say, nah, it's not true. It's not a big deal. You don't have to believe that. You have to believe it. Because if it's not true, he's not the Son of God. Amen? I hope you were not too distracted. I hope you absorbed what God wanted you to absorb. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful night when we are reminded through so many scriptures and through the testimonies of the miracles that you sent your Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, born of a virgin. Father, I pray that we would believe that with all of our heart, that we would know that that virgin birth and the resurrection proved that the sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay my sin debt. And I have hope of eternal life because of it. What we believe in this life matters. I pray for every brother and sister in this room that knows this thoroughly, Lord, that we would lock into it, that we would not be intimidated by words of fools. And Father, I pray for those who may not believe it yet. I pray that you would convince them by your Spirit. Now, Father, I pray that anything that was of my flesh that has crept into this time may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.